We are not our own or your own. From 1 Corinthians. What we want to do is explore what it means to not be our own. Go ahead and go to the next. Now, one of the things when we're looking at the word is always to look at the context of this verse. My focus is on our not being our own, but this is the verses that surround it. Flee from sexual immorality, for all sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, the context of this verse that I'm using today in 1 Corinthians 6, it does deal a lot in that chapter with sexual immorality and other sins. That is not my topic here today, except it is very important that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And during this time, that's very important because through the Holy Spirit and the Word, but quite often if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that really opens up the Word to you. I mean, that believing in God and believing Him, which is what the Holy Spirit gives us, it's that work, His drawing people to Him, because if the Spirit doesn't draw people, we don't save ourselves. I mean, we have a role in it, but it's still, the Holy Spirit draws us, and He's teaching us about Jesus and what He's done for us. But our bodies are important, because the Holy Spirit does dwell within us. And we need to consider how we honor or dishonor God with our bodies. Now, there are other things besides sexuality in our bodies that we need to be careful of, and just is that, and we can list off some of the things: gluttony, there's addictions to alcohol, drugs, or different things. There are all kinds of different ways in which we can dishonor God or honor God with our bodies and how we use it. And each one of us has issues with our bodies that dishonor God in some way or another in different times in our lives. And so it's important that we're aware of this. What does it mean that we are not our own? Again, that's where we're headed. Go ahead and go to the next chapter. Now, one of the things, again, I'm dealing with the context here. This is from 1 Corinthians 3, a little bit earlier in this letter that Paul wrote. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world and as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you milk and not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. Now, when Paul was writing his first letter to the Corinthians, he did a lot of teaching and rebuking them for some of the things that they were doing in their church, which were not right. He was teaching them, bringing them back. He wasn't able to be there, and he wrote that letter. There's a lot of things in 1 Corinthians, and one of the things that we want to take from this, and in this contest, and this idea that we are not our own, is that there are times when the only thing we can get is milk because we're not paying enough attention. But the one thing that the Lord has really strongly put on my heart at this time is our knowledge of the Word is going to be the thing during these times that are ahead of us, Now, there's some beautiful times ahead because there is going to be a harvest before the end comes that is going to be tremendous. But just as we've seen, I mean, the persecutions are tremendous. There have been more Christians killed for their faith in the 23 years of this century than there has been in the 2,000 years before it. And so to think that we are not going to run into times when we are going to be persecuted in one way or another, or people, not everybody we meet is just going to be thrilled because we're a Christian. And so we just need to be aware. But the thing here also is, again, we're not our own, and with the Holy Spirit, we do not have to be controlled by our sinful nature. And that's the issue underlying not being our own. Because if we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, we're His. And that's where we want to be. Because then we're listening to the Lord, we're listening to Jesus, we have access to the Father. There's just so many benefits. Go ahead and go to the next one. Now, again, this is the key verse. Do you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Now, one of the things, and I'm trying to just make it a little bit more clear, what I want to say here is we are not our own. I mean, that's just, I mean, I want us, we need to believe that we are not our own, because we are Christians, we believe in God, we are His, which implies our purpose, our life belongs to God. And He is the one that is sovereign over our lives and our purpose. And sometimes we don't just know that. I mean, it's just one of those things that's there that we need to know. Now, one of the things that I wanted to bring up here is, I've got 15 chapters of the Bible here, because I thought I was going to give you all these biblical examples, but I looked at that and I go, well, you guys don't want to be here at 6 o'clock tonight, so, but just to give you an idea is, they're examples of people that are not their own. Now, the primary example is Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit is always involved. Now, one of the neat things about Jesus' ministry is that He was led by the Spirit. He was always in communication with the Father through prayer. I mean, how many times He went off? I mean, that's why His disciples asked Him to teach Him how to pray. But if you remember, right after He was baptized, the Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. He fasted for 40 days, and then the devil goes, aha, I got him, he's weak, and tempted Him, but yet the Lord came out victorious. But throughout Jesus' life, He set an example, and He's the only one that did it well. So I put Him as our primary example of someone that is not His own. When He was here on the earth, He was not His own. He was human. He was also God, but He was human, and He was listening to the Holy Spirit and following He was obedient to the Father and listening to the Holy Spirit. But we can think of Moses. I mean, somebody that's not His own. I mean, Moses, you know, he had so many opportunities. He was stuck in a basket. He was pulled out by Pharaoh's daughter. He had a wonderful life, and then all of a sudden, but he also knew he was a Hebrew, and so he had that urge always in his life. And then he killed an Egyptian. After that, he had to flee Egypt. Then he gets settled into his second life. He's there, and you know, he's got a wife. He's got some kids. He's a shepherd. He's just having a great time. I don't know how great of a time. He doesn't really tell us, but still. He was satisfied with where he was at. And then all of a sudden, there's a bush burning, but it's not disappearing. And so then all of a sudden, the Lord gets back in his life. But again, he was not his own. Now, he did not make it into the promised land. And sometimes it seems unfair because about the only thing you can sometimes criticize him for, I mean, he was there when God was going to destroy him. He interceded and saved the Israelites, which is one of the reasons he was chosen. But he also, instead of speaking to a rock, he hit the rock. And God said, that's enough. 120 years will be enough. But anyway, that's... And there's Abraham, Isaac. I mean, Isaac, why did he not resist his father? He was certainly old enough, the way it sounds. And his father was certainly old enough. I mean, he was 100 years old when he was born. Thing is, he was not his own. He allowed himself to be put on the altar. There was always that listening. We have David, Enoch, Noah, Elijah, Elisha. I mean, the list goes on. The other thing that we want with this idea of not being our own, the Lord also puts us in situations, and that's why family is so important. Because in a family, we are not our own. When we got married, our spouse became a part of us, and sometimes that's where a lot of the conflicts come from, is because I don't agree with myself over here. I mean, Bev's downstairs, but anyway, it's one of those things where there's conflicts. We're not our own. We have to learn, and when we have children, again, between marriage and children and the relationships, then in the family, God works to bring us, well, the fruit of the Spirit, to be gentle, to be humble, to be under self-control, and so forth. I mean, he gives us opportunities to get rid of our pride and selfishness, which is really, it's one of the greatest tools that the family is. It works against those things that work against the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. We are also part of a church, a body, the body of Christ. And we also, there can be conflicts. The enemy loves to tear churches apart, and he does it again through those same things that he tears families apart with. And so we need the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be paying attention. We need that gentleness. We need that forgiveness. We need those things. Okay, go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, I'm going to leave 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to Luke. Now, again, a lot of this is, it's like the title on the communion. Jesus, the whole time, was preparing his disciples for his departure. His entire 3-year ministry was doing that all the way through. And here, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It is better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now at the time, or at least the way we see it in pictures illustrated, he's got a child there beside him. And he's talking about the little ones. But you want to keep in mind, in this case, he could have also been talking about the Corinthian church, because they were young in their faith. And so it doesn't make any difference. It's not an age thing, but where are we at with regards, and do we lead other people astray? No matter how old they are, we need to be aware, and again, the Holy Spirit's guidance for helping that others don't stumble. Okay, go to the next slide. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you even 7 times a day, and 7 times come back and say, I repent, you must forgive them. Now that's interesting, this idea of rebuking and forgiving. Now forgiving is emphasized here a little bit more in this passage than rebuking, but sometimes it's easier to forgive than to rebuke, because somebody's too close to us, and we have to be careful that, and some people are better at it than others, but are we willing to say, hey, brother, sister, you're not, what you just did there isn't right. And but again, God gives us responsibilities within the body of Christ, and to be aware of those things. Go ahead and go to the next one. This is a very interesting. This passage. It's just interesting. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell this mulberry tree," or some versions say fig tree, "be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you." Now he's talking about our faith. Do we have the faith to tell a mulberry tree to get up and go into the sandpit? I mean, good grief, you're putting a mess on the lawn. I don't know what your reasoning might be, but do we really believe that our faith can do the things that the Bible says it can? That there is that power in our faith? Because our faith is really what brings us and takes us through from day to day to day. But it's interesting what follows this statement of faith. Go ahead and go to the next one. Because the heart of faith is in this story, and it's interesting, he puts that in here. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing and looking after the sheep, or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along and sit down and eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Notice how after that statement of putting a mulberry tree in the sea in our faith, and the disciples asking for an increase in faith, he brings us back to the reality of the world we live in our own nature. I mean, how often do I come in from working and doing things because it helps our family, and I ask Bev, "Where's supper?" There's a lot of different things. I mean, that's what he happened to use here was food. But the thing is, how often do we, even within the church body, sometimes have expectations of others that are not necessarily there? But yet, we are that servant. And so go ahead and go on to the next one, because it completes this. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." Do we expect to be thanked by our spouse, by our children, for the things that we do for them, or in the church? I mean, if it's the thing that the Lord has told us to do, if we're being obedient to the Lord and what he's doing, again, it goes back to that sovereignty. We're not our own. I mean, we have given our lives to the Lord and what he's doing. We want to be careful, because that's a tool that the enemy can use against us to draw and create strife within our families, again, within our church, just within our relationships in any way, even the way that we look at the governments that God has put in to be over us. Because remember, I mean, we have to be careful with governments, but we have a role to play in governments, but God also is sovereign over every government. And so, again, there's a sovereignty in this message also, which is there. But again, are we being obedient to the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to stop this story right here. Well, actually, it does end, but it's interesting, the story that follows this. Does anybody know what story follows this in the Bible? What? The lepers, the 10 lepers. And remember, only one, a Samaritan, came back and thanked the Lord. Now, do we have reason to thank people for what they do? Absolutely. But and do we want to appreciate what others do in our lives? And how, I mean, I am so thankful. I mean, Bev is a blessing to me tremendously, because if I'd had a different wife, I wonder if I'd be standing up here today, or if I'd be still sitting behind a bar. Although in Kansas, they weren't open on Sunday, so I would have been out on the beach. But no, but the thing that we have to keep in mind here again is we're not our own, but we are part of the body of Christ. And we need to learn to be appreciative. And to, and I thank Pam for what she did a couple weeks ago, I think it was, even though I wasn't here. Appreciate. But the Lord needs to work within our body and within the body of Christ itself here in Haywarden, so that there are people here that need to know the Lord. The body goes beyond these walls, and we are in a community. And the neat thing is, I mean, one of the neat things when we travel, Bev and I, is that it's just neat that you run into Christians just about everywhere. I mean, most of our travel is in the United States, so it's easier to run into one, but you almost recognize them immediately at times. I mean, if the situation's right, you can just, it's like the Holy Spirit saying, there's part of your body. And so it's a neat thing, but again, we're not our own. Yeah, go ahead and go to the next one. Now, again, I put this in here. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. We are not our own implies our purpose, our life belongs to God. Now, the interesting thing is, I mean, I'm going to read here from Smith Wigglesworth. I love this devotional. There's just, again, a couple of examples. This is, you'll recognize the context. It's from Acts. How God uses people in our lives that are being obedient. They recognize they're being obedient to the Holy Spirit. And there's times when we each are, and there are times when we each resist Him. Okay. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, is the verse for this. I'm in the wrong. There we go. Sorry. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. When Saul went down to Damascus, he thought he would do wonderful things with a bunch of letters he had from the high priest. But I think he dropped them all on the road. If he ever wanted to pick them up, he was not able to, for he had lost his sight. The men who were with him had lost their speech, but they led him to Damascus. Some people have an idea that it is only preachers who can know the will of God. However, the account of Saul shows us that the Lord had a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, a man behind the scenes who lived in a place where God could talk to him. His ears were open. He was one who listened into the things from heaven. Oh, they are much more marvelous than anything you can hear on earth. It was to this man that the Lord appeared in a vision. He told him to go down to the street called Straight to inquire for Saul. And he told him that Saul had seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias protested, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Acts 9:13 and 14. But the Lord assured Ananias that Saul was a chosen vessel, and Ananias, doubting nothing, went on an errand of mercy. The Lord had told Ananias concerning Saul, "Behold, he is praying." The Lord never despises a broken and contrite heart. Saul was given a vision that was soon to be reality, the vision of Ananias coming to pray for him so that he would receive his sight. Now, see, in this that I just read, there are three people that were obedient to the Lord. I mean, Saul was knocked off his horse, and he was there. Ananias was willing to do what the Holy Spirit asked him to do as far as praying for Paul, even though he knew the danger that was there. But his faith, his trust, was in the Holy Spirit and knowing that he was doing what he was called to do. The other thing is Smith Wigglesworth. I put this in here and bring it in here simply because the thing that we have to keep in mind is throughout history, there are many people that have been obedient to God. And Smith Wigglesworth is very interesting. I mean, he's not the most polite man, the way that things, you may not have wanted to meet him on the street every now and again, but there were times when he was a blessing to many people because he was obedient to the Holy Spirit in many ways, much more so than, I mean, sometimes I wish I had the guts he had, although I don't know how it would work today, as it did 120 years ago or whatever it was, but anyway, again, that obedience, and we want to keep in mind that the Lord will use us today just like he's used people throughout history. Ananias, you don't have to have a special position, you just have to be listening to the Lord, and so go ahead and go to the next one. Now, this is interesting. This was my devotional the other morning. Well, I read through the Psalms, and I was reading Psalm 107 and also thinking about this sermon. And, here, this is Psalm 107, 26 to 30. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. "Lord, help," they cried in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper. He stilled the waves. What a blessing that was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Now, again, that training. This is from 1,000 years later, approximately 1,000 years later. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake, the waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, shouting, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown." Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, one of the things that was amazing when I read this, I had never seen this before, but Jesus knew what his disciples would be doing 1,000 years later when he had David write this psalm. I think it was David. I'm not absolutely certain on that. But anyway, whoever wrote this psalm, described that situation in Matthew 8 that just is right there. And we can also think of Jonah and his situation. We can think of when Jesus was walking on the water, because this is a different story from when Jesus walked on the water and Peter got out. The important thing here at this point is that we're in training. The Holy Spirit is training us for what we need to do. The other thing, like this boat ride, and the way I'm ending on this, just simply because if there's anything that describes, I mean, the one thing that we have to be aware of is there's going to be storms in our lives and in this world where Jesus may not say, peace be still, because that's not the purpose that he has in mind. I mean, when you read things about the end times and what's going to be taking place in this time prior to and as Jesus is coming back for the second time, this time he will come back as king. I mean, I don't, and I'm not going to even attempt to say when it is, except it's sooner than it was when they told us it was soon 2,000 years ago. So, and the world is ripe for it right now. I mean, and Israel is a nation again, and there's just a lot of things, I mean, I could get into, but the important thing for us is to know Jesus may appear to be sleeping at times in our lives, but that doesn't make any difference. He doesn't sleep or slumber. That's part in the Bible somewhere. I mean, God doesn't. I mean, maybe Jesus takes the nap for God, but maybe that's part of his job. But anyway, because he's human. But that was just an aside. But we are going to be in storms. And the neat thing is that the Holy Spirit is there. Go ahead and put up, if you could, the last slide of the communion. I mean, the Lord put on my heart the fruit of the Spirit. And just the Spirit's work within us. And during this time, because this is a time when the Holy Spirit is available to us. Jesus is advocating for us right there at the throne right now with the Father in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is representing the Godhead here on earth. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's important for ourselves to know, but it's also for us to remember that because we are the Holy Spirit's, we are God's, he will put us in places where we need to be so that others can come to know the Lord and so that the Lord's purposes can be fulfilled. And we need, as the body of Christ here in this building and also in this community and in this world, is we need to know that we need that the Holy Spirit will help us to know and to recognize the rest of the body so that we can come alongside them again with Christ as the head. And it's a very exciting time. Even though sometimes we can look out and we don't see the numbers we want to see, we don't see, there are times when our expectations aren't met, but our expectations don't need to be met. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would instill in us and that we would bear the fruit of the Spirit, so that others can see your love. Lord, I just ask now at this time that as I close, that, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that needs to just renew their faith and their commitment to the Lord, just to either come to one of us or just simply privately go to the Lord, because he will hear you. And the same thing would be true for the baptism of the Spirit. If you desire it, don't be afraid. I mean, first, pray for it. Ask the Lord for it, because he says it's there and he wants you to ask. But just simply know that you are part of the body of Christ and you can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control at any time. And when you lose one of them, then go right to the Holy Spirit. Go right to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, where am I at? Where? How do I have to get back to where the fruit of the Spirit is in my life? Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for these people here and the work that you are doing through us. In Jesus' name.